I will need you to do something. I need you to find 2 Chronicles 7:14 in your Bibles and mark it there because we're going to be there for a while. There's so much packed in these couple little verses here, and I think this is not the first time anyone's preached on it, and it's not going to be the last time until the Lord comes back. Because what I find, and I don't know if you were here last Sunday night, but and we're not finished yet. We're talking about all the problems facing the church. What I was telling Dan, they missed it last Sunday night, but telling Dan, all the problems are internal, not external. the things that we can face and we can deal with, and the first thing that we notice is that this country needs a revival. It seems that this country is falling further and further away from God, and you say, well, we just need to change that, put the right people in office and all this stuff, and really that's not the problem. The problem comes back, well, then you say it's the churches. The churches have gone astray and all that, and some have. But that's really not the problem either. The problem is that Christians are no longer working for God. They're no longer putting God first in their life. Many of them are on cruise control in their lives. There's a term for this. It's called revival. And 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15 actually have a recipe for a revival. And it has nothing to do with the things that we typically would think a revival is. First of all, revival is not necessarily or an emphasis on saving souls, although that should be a good result of revival. First off, before you can be revived, you have to be vived. You have to actually, for a revival, you need to have already known Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you need to be revived. And so this message is primarily about people who are Christian believers and they have forgotten their purpose in life, or this life has overcome their passion for Christ. And they need to be at that place where when they first found Christ, that passion, that excitement, that joy, and that peace of life that came with coming face to face with Christ and acknowledge Him as your Lord and your Savior, and knowing that when you pass from this life, you're going to be with Him. Let's read the passage. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. What would you say is the... All right, guys, listen up. What would you say is the first ingredient in revival? How about humility? Humbleness. Hear us. Forgive us. Heal us is what He'll do for us. So let's find out what a revival is. Because when people start talking about revival, they don't understand exactly what each other's talking about. In Webster's dictionary, I found 3 definitions of revival. It is the act of bringing or coming back to life, health, or activity. Number 2, the act of bringing or coming back into use or popularity. Is I'm still waiting for bell bottoms to come back and have a revival. What? Pet Rocks? You know, that's a revival. And then the third one is the one that we normally think of when we're talking about a revival. It is a meeting at which there is excited preaching for the purpose of stirring up religious activity and feeling. We call an evangelist and we set aside a series of meetings, not like in the old days when they lasted 2 weeks plus, but nowadays it's, you know, probably Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We call an evangelist, and that evangelist is going to bring God's word to us, and he's going to bring us, and people are going to be saved, and we're going to be so bound, and our lives are going to change. Can I tell you something? That didn't even happen in the old days. But that's what we call a revival. Is that what we need? Is that what that verse is talking about? The first ingredient, and so that's the reason for the next few weeks we're going to be looking at the ingredients for a revival. None of it has to do with a prayer meeting. None of it has to do with excited preaching. It has everything to do with you and me and how we're dealing with God. The first ingredient is humility. So what is being humble? If we're going to be humble, we need to be humble first towards ourselves. So what is being humble? Humble is knowing one's weaknesses, knowing one's faults, not proud or bold. We're modest or meek. The best way of putting this is knowing who we are in relation to God. God is not my buddy. God is not my old man upstairs. He is my friend simply because he's declared himself to be my friend. And sometimes we think that we know more than God knows, that we're on an equal par with God. I will never forget. When I was a teenager, we played basketball, and I was the best one in the community, neighborhood. I get out there, I was also the tallest, but also helped. And I remember I was the thing. I could play ball, and I went to UALR, where I majored in intramural basketball. Yeah. Not the first year. This is probably the third year I majored in it. But I went out there and they intramural basketball, and I got out and I was going to show them how to play basketball. Now, I got out there and I was playing with a whole different group of people. And as I went out there and played, I was going to take this guy, he's about this tall, and I was backing him in, you know, and I was getting ready to score on him. And I went up to turn to shoot, and that ball came right back in my face. I was humbled. Never forgot that. I learned from that. But I was humbled because I thought I was something, and I had no idea that I was not really that something. Have you ever been there? That's humbleness. Knowing who we are in relation to God. When we start thinking that we are just, you know, we're just almost as smart as God. We know as much about life as God does. And then we face to face with God. Guess what? We become humbled. There are some pitfalls of pride. When we start thinking of ourselves in a way, the first pitfall is we find that pride comes before the fall in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Yeah. Man, over the years, I've watched enough basketball and football games and even baseball games to where, you know, a team comes in, they're unbeatable. There is no team unbeatable, but they think they are. And the next thing you know, they fall. How many times did we think we got this? The next thing you know, you've fallen and you don't have it. Satan fell because of pride. And you know what? It's his favorite weapon today to cause us to fall. His pride. Well, I'm a pretty good fella. I don't do this and I don't do that. I think I've got it. I think I've got it licked, Satan. You can't touch me. Oh, you better be careful. You better be careful. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 6:16, Proverbs says, "These things doth the Lord hate." I won't even have to go into the other six because the first one is the one we're going to be talking about. The first one, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And it says a proud look. A proud look. I want you to notice, I want you to know something. When you are proud, God will humble you. You think of all the television evangelists that have been over the years who have gotten all their yachts and their fancy houses, and they have really done Christianity wrong. And they are so prideful. They always are taken down, aren't they? They're taken down. This guy, King Nebuchadnezzar. Man. He was so prideful, God put him down. Showed him that he was not king of the world, that he was. The Lord will humble you. The problem with this is that the world considers pride an asset today. Now, I'm not telling you should go around telling your kids that are growing up that they're no good to nobody, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this. Pride is something that we've got to understand. Everything that happens in our lives is from God, not from ourselves. God gives us certain talents. I am better at some things than some people. You are better than me in some things. But that's not because of me, and it's not because of you. It's because of God has given you this. So God gets the glory. And so we need to, but this society says, unless you're arrogant and self-centered, you ain't gonna make it in life. In God's world, it is a liability. Pride is a liability to his work. One of the worst things that can happen to a pastor and a preacher is to be prideful. That's true. So many people will lie to you. They'll say that was so, you're how good you are, great you are. You done such a fan. And listen, I don't mind that. Don't stop. But what happens is all of a sudden they start believing their press and that they are something special. Listen, God knew what he was doing when he gave me my wife. I don't have to worry about being humbled. She puts me in my place. My head gets too big. And then we have to examine ourselves. We need to do a pride check on ourselves. We need to see exactly, am I prideful? Am I being too prideful? We need to kind of examine ourselves. Listen to ourselves when we speak. How many times do you say the word I? It's an I check. How many times do you say the word I? I did this and I done that, but I like this and I like that. I. When you examine how you speak and what you say, you look at the eyes. And if you got too many eyes in there, you're not talking. It's not enough you, thems, and other people. Are we more concerned Are we, you're going to talk to somebody, you're in a conversation. Are you more concerned about what we're going to say next than we really are listening to the other person? That's how you check yourself. Am I doing a good enough job listening? Am I more concerned about their story than the one I'm fixing to tell? Do we say, that's not what I want? Instead of asking the Lord what He wants. When we do something, is it something to make ourselves look better, or is it because what God wants us to do? So what we can do right now, what can we do right now to humble ourselves? Because if we don't humble ourselves now, God will humble us later. Remember, we'll meet God one day. And trust me, it'll be humbling enough. They that know God will be humbled. And they that know themselves cannot be proud. If you know yourself, you'll realize that you can't be proud in comparison with God. So that's looking at yourself. So let's talk about humbleness towards others. Humbleness towards others. What pride does to you? And turn with me to, you might want to turn to Luke 18, chapter verse 9. Talking about the publican and the Pharisee. And I'm going to read it real quick. I'm going to read the entire passage and we'll come back to verse 14. And also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes toward heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I will tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Two people. A religious person who's standing on the street corner and saying, Lord, I am so glad that I am not like these other people. I am so glad that you like me better because I present myself better. That I have all these fluid of words that everyone comes around and marvels at, saying, oh, did you hear that? He must be something to be able to speak to God like that. Guys, listen up. Here's another one. Pride makes you self-centered. Pride will get you to thinking only about yourself. You start to trust in yourselves instead of God. You start to believe your press clippings. You start to believe that you are the man. That you are the right person for the job. That you don't need God because you got it. Look what it says in Isaiah 5:21. Isaiah 5:21 says, I know it is, but that's all right. Isaiah 5:21. It says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. If you think that you're wise in your own eyes and prudent in your own sight, begin to think, what I think is right. And you know what? All these silly people out there, they're not near as smart as me. Pride makes you self-righteous. You begin to feel that you're good enough for God just as you are. That you've made it. That you don't need anything else in life. Few believe who are self-righteous that they'll be rejected by God, because they believe that their goodness will be accepted by God. In other words, God's not going to send me to hell. Why? Because I do good things. I come to church. I preach from a pulpit. God's not going to send... With one thing, God doesn't send you to hell. You're going to hell and He rescues you. He saves you. Pride is when you say, I don't need saving. Especially guys, it is hard to ask for help when you're in a project, aren't you? Isn't it? When you're trying to do something and your wife tells you, why don't you call so-and-so? Why don't you call Michael to come help you? I said, no, I got this. But when you don't have it, you call someone to help. We don't have this life. We don't have all the answers. We are not good enough to make it through this life without God. But the self-righteous person says yes. Proverbs 16:2 says this. Proverbs 16:2 says, hit the button. There you go. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. If you do your self-examination of life and you do this and you say, I'm pretty good, I've done well. Guess what? I don't think you're quite judging the way God would judge. God weighs the spirit. He looks at the heart of man. He looks at your motive. If you're just doing good works and are doing all the good things on the things on the outside, but your heart is not there, that God looks. And He sees where your heart is. That's where He weighs. Pride makes you despise others. Do you realize that? Despise means made count as nothing. They don't count. It's easy to get in this mode. Every once in a while when I'm somewhere new, I remember never going to New York City. I've been there once and that was enough. The people, the cars, the buildings. It was overwhelming. And then I started thinking, all of these people are just like me, with thoughts and feelings, lives. And most of these people need God. And then you multiply. We say there are 6 billion people in the world. That's just a number. And sometimes all we ever think about is one. What do I want? What do I need? It can make you not care about people. And the more self-centered you become, the more you draw in about what you want and what you need, the more you do that, the more other people are closed off from you. What's our purpose? What's our goal as a church? To reach out and share the gospel with others. When we get to a point where we're self-centered, that doesn't happen. You know the reason why our churches aren't growing? One of the reasons? It's because we become self-centered in our pride. And we're not reaching out to lost and dying people. You see, the only one that matters is me. That's pride. I could care less about everybody else. The only one that matters is me. Let me tell you what humility shows others. Humility shows others. In verse 13 it said the sinner, the tax collector, stood far off. He was embarrassed by his sin to even approach God. The sinner cried for mercy. He went away justified, made right with God. Humility in our lives shows Christ living in us. Everyone else is all about themselves, but when we become more and think about others and think about God and put Him first and others first, all of a sudden we become different and we show Christ in our lives. Pride is the only disease known to man to make everyone sick except for the person who has it. Yeah. Pride is the only disease known to man that'll make everyone else sick except for the person who has it. And you're fine. We'll talk a little bit about humility of Christ. Because we're supposed to, He's our pattern for this life, right? He humbled Himself. You say, well, how did He do that? Well, number one, He lowered Himself to this world. He was sitting on the right hand of God the Father. He was sitting there and He made Himself into His pathetic little human being and baby, and then suffered all that we suffered. He didn't have to. That's humility. He lowered Himself to take on flesh. He lived as we live. He was surrounded by evil and sin all around Him. And we know that God cannot despise His sin. And yet He did it. He humbled Himself to His Father's will. And what was His Father's will? That He sacrificed Himself for us, the sinners. He died for us, even though He was rejected by us. That's His humility. What have we done? What kind of humility do we have? Guys, it's more than just saying, I'm one of the most humble people in the world. It's not about saying it, is it? It's about showing it. What does humbleness do? Humbleness leads to obedience. Jesus humbled Himself at the cross because He was obedient to His Father. The result of humility is obedience. You say, well, how is that? When I was a kid, and when I was growing up, I knew my daddy was so much better, bigger, stronger, wiser, smarter than I was. I knew he was. And when he said something, well, up until I got to be a teenager, but when he said something, okay, there was no questioning. Because I knew his position and I knew my position. And I humbled myself to his position. I humbled myself to him. And when we do that with God, we take and we humble ourselves to our Heavenly Father and His will in our lives. Because you know what? I knew my daddy knew better, knew what was best for me. I knew that my daddy knew what was best for me. I trusted him. I followed him because I trusted him. It's the same way in our lives today. You know, how foolishly when I was a teenager, I thought that I was as smart as my dad and I was, you know, all these other things. I really thought that I was, that he was an old fogey and he didn't know nothing. Oh my, has time and a few times of being humbled has changed all that. Part of the biggest problem today with our kids is they're not been humbled. They don't know, you know, that their parents are smarter. They don't know that their parents know better for them. And they stop. And they said, I want this and I want my way. As a Christian, we have a need for humility. It is imperative if we want to, it's imperative that if we want to be revived, that we're going to need to humble ourselves. It's the first ingredient. And that doesn't start at, we don't take a vote as a church body and say, all in favor of the church being humble and putting together, you know, and raise your hand. It doesn't work like that. It means, Dan, you've got to make a decision in your life to become humble. Mary, you, same thing. Randy, same thing. I have to make those. We all have to make those decisions. I'm going to humble myself to God's will in my life. And when you do that, you are setting the stage for God to come in to our church and say, all right, you're all humbled. Let's do this. And you'll have no idea where He's taking us or what's going to happen. And it won't matter because you'll know that what He's doing is for the best. It's important for a Christian to humble themselves to God if you truly want God to use you in your life. And then there's the lost man's need for humility. The lost man's need for humility. A person can never be saved unless they humble themselves before God. It's more than just a contractual thing with God. If you say this and you say these words and do this, then I'll save you. It is something on the inside where God is telling you. You're under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and God is telling you, you cannot save yourself. Only I can save you. Will you call upon me? Will you repent of your sin? Turn away from your sin and fall and call upon me. A prideful man will say, you know what? I don't think I want to go to hell. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to repeat these words. Lord, save me. All right, He saved me. We're good. No, it takes humbleness. You're going to have to spiritually be on your knees and saying, Lord, I cannot do this myself. And then call upon Him. You have to humble yourself. If you're here today and you've never humbled yourself before Lord God Almighty, before Jesus, and ask Him to save your soul, if you've never done that, then you need to consider today that you do that. Humble yourself before God. Say, Lord, not my will, but yours. As we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I do know what the first ingredient is if you want to be revived as an individual, as a church, or even as a nation. And that first ingredient is for you to humble yourself, to realize that you cannot do this on your own. That you're going to have God to guide you and to lead you. So as we stand and we sing this morning, have you humbled yourself before God? Have you asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life with the knowledge that you couldn't do it any other way, that you can't save yourself? Child of God, if you're here today and your life's in a funk, and you can't get out of it, or things just not going well, and you think that everything, that God has abandoned you in some way, you tell you what, you need to be revived. You need to come to know Jesus again as a personal, as a person in your life who's real and everlasting and comforting. If you don't have Him that way, He can come to you. He says, I'll hear you. Humble yourself to Him today. Quit trying to guide your life your own way. So as we sing to this morning, would you do that? Humble yourself before Him. Whatever it is that He wants for your life, salvation, recommitment, forgiveness of sin in your life, whatever it is that He's dealing with you, would you humble yourself to say, Lord, I can't.